Take Chris, you know, what's your little Chris, camp steward, Mr. Father. I appreciate him saying he want to lead songs, and, you know, he's working a lot of these songs that we work on. But in this particular song, here now, this song, you're actually supposed to be moved, but most people don't know. So, when it says, ain't no Chris, don't lift your branches, you know, and I come from a big congregation where everybody doesn't want to be up and be clapping. And when you do the bird, Rich was doing right there, ain't no bird.
Tweet, tweet.
You can hear sister say,
tweet, tweet.
Go sing in my place. And then when the other part goes and says, do all three, says, ain't no rock, no tree, no bird, don't stand in my place. Ow! And so that's what I used to do coming up in there. And so a lot of you don't know that, but we're going to incorporate in that. But that's how it goes, you know, the energy, and like I'm pumped up. Because the song said, hey, no tree, no bird or rock ain't gonna take my place. Amen. And before the Lord, no sir, I'm greater than that. So I appreciate his boldness and his confidence that I'm gonna do it. Hey, I don't know how it's gonna come out, but you know what? Years down the road, when you see him doing it, you can be like, I remember him when he started that. Now look at him. Man, he's got that song rock, he got a full band, and they're gone. They're cutting loose. So excited about that. Excited about what he's doing. Hey guys, we're gonna start with the book of Hebrews this morning.
All right.
Love God's word. This morning we're going to talk about a lot of things because the word is just so full of great information that we need to know so that we can get to heaven and nothing stands in my place or takes my place. Talk about stand firm. Of course, when most of you hear the word about stand firm and standing firm, what book in the Bible comes to mind? Ephesians. I know it does it, but we're not going to be in Ephesians at all, so I'll help you out with that. Stand firm, standing firm. How are you when it comes to standing firm? How are you? You know, does it depend on your situation? Does it depend on what you're in? You know, how are you when it comes to just standing firm and like, man, I'm solid. I'm dug in. I don't know. You know, when I grew up, you know, I don't know about you. Have you ever grown up? You know, well, you have grown up. But as you grow up, and you get to this age where you get to think for yourself a little bit. And your parents are trying to direct you in the way you should go. But for some reason, you get this bug or this itch that says, I will not be removed, even though they're paying all my bills and they're the source of my income. And, you know, I don't know why I'm out here, but I'm going to stand firm on something that I may or may not know what I'm talking about. We have those moments of standing firm, whether it's good or bad. We want it to all be good, but when it's bad, we hate the consequences. We hate the punishment.
Yep.
But you know, I think about our society today. You know, we talking about standing firm. Politics. Politics have been in the news everywhere lately. When you think about politics, you think about just how firm the Republicans, they stood, and how firm the Democrats stood, and how firm Trump stood. And, you know, you would think that, I don't know, I think the person we didn't know no better would think that, were they're like high officials, rich, and so they're going to act decently and cordially, but I seen that when they did the speaker's address, there was none of that. But it's amazing. They both stood firm, whether they believed that they were right or wrong, or whether they knew they were right or wrong and just didn't care.
Right.
Trump comes like, he's standing firm. He's like, I don't care what y'all think. And Trump's like, I got power. That's what Trump said. The Democrats like, no, you can't do that. They stand firm. The Senate stand firm, but people stand firm on different issues. I thought about that example, like, what does stand firm look like? You know, I think about, you know, the Great Flood. This is another lesson that's down the road. But, you know, the Great Flood of 73 that happened in Jackson. So what did I learn about that flood? That, you know, when that flood happened and it was coming, you know, Pearl got ahead of it. And they sandbagged all the way up around Pearl. So none of that water got into Pearl and it all diverted over into Jackson. I mean, it was going to go to Jackson anyway, but Pearl made sure they got none of it. I was like, man. That's something I learned about, you know, man, about standing firm. They built the ground and said, hey, this water would go no further. I think about something else I learned is about my job. You know, my boss, you know, he's doing these commercials. Lord have mercy, bless him. I was like, God knows he's a commercial. And he's used to the old days of when the money was just, the cup was overflowing. The money was just coming in. Now there's a lot of competition. There's a lot of billboards up around and everything. And he's like, man, you got to panic. And I myself am like, I'm good. Because I've learned from the old days of just running because you say, Sydney, we got to go get it, got to go get it. And how hard that is to my health, my spiritual health, my mental health, my body health. And he's in a panic mode, but I've learned, like, I don't want to go back that way no more. I'm good. Life is good. I got control. Things are comfortable. You know, I'm learning to stand firm as a part of the church. Learning, standing, and growing. Never stop dreaming. I can always, whenever I look in a room like this, I can always see what God wants to happen, what God is doing, because I believe. I've seen every chair filled up, and I've seen the chair on some time, it just be kind of me, Gloria, TK, the Raymonds. I've seen the chair. I've seen them when we met at my house on several occasions. Mm-hmm. I've seen when we met up over in Ridgeland. I've seen it. But God reminded me, the dream is still alive.
That's right.
I'm learning to stand firm because of that. Good church. My faith. What are you learning about your faith? Are you learning to stand firm in your faith? Ask yourself that. Are you learning to not only stand firm in your faith, but build your faith up? How are you building your faith? What are you building your faith on? You ever think about that? What is my faith being built on? How am I building my faith? You know, your faith will be tested. Make no mistake about it. It will be tested in all kinds of ways. And I've come to find out, man, that if you don't know who God is or who Christ is or what they expect of you, and that's key, what he expects of you, man, you will waver in your faith every time because there's no substance, there's no solid, you know. How you stand through it all will be determined by what you have learned, what you believe, and what you know. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit here, then we're going to talk a little bit here. Chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke, it says, to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Man, our first point I want to talk about, learning to stand firm. So why is this written and to who is this written? You know, I love to get into who, what, when, where, what is going on. Why is this written? Well, first of all, it's written to the Hebrew Christians who suffered rejection and persecution by fellow Jews. So let me give you a breakdown. We're all, everybody in this, okay? Number one, we got the Hebrew Christians. They're the first people in here. Man, they're suffering rejection and persecution from fellow Jews. Number two, we have the first set of Jewish unbelievers who are convinced of the truth. Understand what I'm saying? They're convinced of the truth, but they're uncommitted. But they're just uncommitted. Meaning they're intellectually there. They hear what you're saying. They get it. But their heart's not there. They're like, I don't know. I get it. What you're saying is true, but I'm not committed. Yeah, the second set of Jewish believers, or Jewish unbelievers, I should say, the second set, who are attracted to the gospel, man. They're fired up like, man, this is awesome. I feel the fire, man. I feel the passion. I see it. I like what it's offering. Something new. I'm tired of this world. They're all like, yes, yes. But they have no conviction about it. No conviction. Give me anybody like that. They're like fired up, but I ain't convicted enough to go all in with it. I'm not convicted enough to step in with it. Yeah, I know you're getting in the pool, but that's a little cold for me. My conviction not there yet. So you got the Hebrew Christians who are Jewish. They believe they're sold out, but they're suffering the rejection, or basically the persecution from the fellow Jews who are, one is unbelieving because they're uncommitted. The other one, there's no conviction. And it's amazing. They all understand and see what they see. Finally, this particular passage here, and he narrows it down. There's a whole bunch of Hebrews. Great book to read. Great book to study out. So he talks about Jesus' place among everybody, particularly angels. There's this group that's called the Qumran. That's Qumran. So what this group does to avoid the possibility of persecution, and you know, I don't know if some people are like that. Some people just hate confrontation. Don't like conflict. I don't like nothing that makes me uncomfortable. So these guys, to avoid it, They decided to demote Jesus and said he was an angel. Mm-hmm. Man, that's crazy. You're going to, well, hey, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get together and say he's an angel. So when that persecution comes, they won't bother us. You know, nah, brother, Jesus is an angel. Nah, Jesus ain't just to deflect and not deal with confrontation. You know, learning to stand firm is about being fired up for God, mm-hmm. being passionate for God. But you got to be committed. You got to have some conviction. If you're not committed and you're not convicted by the word of God and what God is trying to do and God's trying to show you, guess what? You'll do what they did. You will demote Jesus in several ways. You may not say he's not an angel, but guess what? You won't talk about him in public. You just will not. You may not say he's not an angel, but guess what? If he starts to come, you won't express that I'm a follower. You won't say that you are a disciple. You will demote Jesus in several ways. Mm-hmm. But what I found out that God never demotes you.
Right.
Because God loves you. Ain't that crazy? God never demotes you. God doesn't say, hey, we're just going to demote everybody. You know what I'm saying? Forget it. No. God said, I'm fair, and I'm giving you the opportunity to love me as I love you. That's it. But God said, it's got to be your choice, your decision. You got to hear the gospel. You got to understand what he's saying. He says, God said, I never raised up any angel for you to worship. I never raised up any angel to die on a cross for you. I never raised up any angel for you to say that you are their disciple. He said, Jesus is and has always been the reason. You must learn to stand firm. Don't waver. Physical thing. Don't waver when people leave. You know, people can come and go. People come and go for whatever. Some people just looking for an excuse to go. They're looking like, man, please give me an excuse. And they will leave. They will jet. Nothing new. People left Jesus all the time. They look at Jesus all the time. I always love the many stories in the gospel. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Jesus dealt with so many people. But in the end, when he died and the church was going forward, there was only 123 people. 123 disciples. You're thinking, where the 5,000 he fed? Where the 4,000? Where all those people he did miracles for? But you know what? Those 123, those were the ones that were standing firm. They learned. They watched Jesus. They learned from Jesus. And they kept standing firm. But don't you waver when people are not committed. People are always going to not be committed to everything. They're just not. But are you going to be committed? Do you want to commit to Jesus? That's the question. Do you want to commit to following Christ? Do you want to commit to being on Team Christ? Man, do you want to commit to being on Jesus' side?
Come on.
Don't demote Christ in your heart. Don't demote Christ in your soul. And in your life, just don't demote him because of persecution. Let him be known through you every day that you live. Is that the fire in your heart? Is that the fire you want to be in your heart? It's easy to go with the crowd. It's easy to say, oh, this is hard. It's complicated. It is challenging to live for Christ. It is challenging. I was looking at a video and I was like, man, this video is a great lesson. I think about it. And I was reading another part of Hebrews and I was like, temporary housing. But so lately, you know, we've had a lot of rain and we've had a lot of water and it's been going. And so people have been reflecting like, man, you remember the great flood, you know, back in 79. Do you remember the great flood? And so I found a video, an archive video. I was like, wow. And it was talking about how when this, and I didn't ever do this. This is when Governor Phil Bryan, he was a deputy sheriff. I never knew that. He was a deputy sheriff. They interviewed him. And he said, he remembered, it was an interview, he says, you remember they told him that you need to go down and check the levees. He's like, I ain't going to check the levees out. He said, I was kind of like, I'm not going down, all that water coming up. But he says he remember walking down there, and he remember just stepping on top of the levee by fortification, the road right by the river. And he said he was sinking, like, we need to call somebody. And he just talked about how the water just took over and how the only people that was working that was allowed downtown was the phone company people. Back then we had no cell phone. Everything was a rotary dial. Mm-hmm. And the electric people. And one lady was saying about how they used to take a rowboat, the boat with a motor in the back of it. They would bring the boat out to the edge of the road as far as they get to the edge of the road. You had to drive as far as you could. They'd put you in a bass boat and drag you into town. So could they say those essential things had to be going? Mm-hmm. They could not let go. And I looked at it and I thought, man, it would have been so easy to check out, so easy to abandon. But the city said, no, we've got to make a stand here. Mm-hmm. We've got to make a front. We are flooded. They had a picture of my neighborhood. They interviewed a couple of my neighborhood that's still living there now. Like, I'm going to go find them. But my house was up in the water. You could see, they showed pictures of it. All you could see was the roof. Everything was underwater. And I'm like, so something like, is there water damage in here? You know, I was like, you know, I'm like, oh, man, wait a minute. Who's in the water? Did they really fix this? You know? And I'm thinking, and they're just talking about how water is just everywhere. But I thought about how the city is like, they stood firm in that time when things were going on to make sure people were taken care of. Now, the only bad thing about it is you got to learn to stand firm, because after that, and this is a recent thing, they were saying that they still haven't put nothing in place to avoid this happening again. I'm like, okay, what's going on? We're not learning. It says, so if a flood comes again, it could happen again. They haven't put no measures in place, because they're just assuming like, oh, it won't happen again. But this is 40 years later. We have to learn to stand firm. Mm-hmm. We have to learn to be excited about standing firm. Fired up about standing firm. People are going to come and go. People are going to feel the way they're going to feel. But for those of us who say, I want to be fully vested in Christ, man, you're standing on solid ground. Mm-hmm. You will not sink no matter where you stand. You will not sink no matter where you stand. Learn to stand firm. Guys, stay with me. There's a lot dealing with here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. He says, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Second point, stand firm in what you believe. I'm just going to repeat what God's scriptures say. You can't get to heaven with unbelief. That's point blank. You cannot get to heaven with unbelief. But I also notice that he speaks about, guess what? Encouraging one another.
Sure.
Relationships within the body is so important. It's so easy to get distracted and drift away. Mm-hmm. Relationships in the body are so important. You know what I want you to understand about sin? He says, and he parts out here, today, he says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is very deceitful. Never be fooled. Never be. Let me tell you what sin does. Your sin, if you entertain it, it will interrupt God's fellowship with you.
Yep.
Do you know that? Your sin, if you entertain it, it will interrupt God's fellowship with you.
Mm-hmm.
God speaks right on Isaiah. God said, my arm's not too short to save you.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not too short. But it's your sin that's causing the issue between you and I. He talks about it over in Isaiah. God says, my ear is not dull. I hear everything. But it's your sin that is disrupting our communication line because you're entertaining sin. He said, that's the problem. And when sin gets in the way, he said, guess what sin does? It will harden your heart. It just does.
Yep.
When sin hardens your heart, you don't want to hear the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to hear what's right. You do not even want to be pointed in the right direction. You just don't. You don't. No. And then you just say, I believe in God. And when somebody tries to talk to you, this is a common thing throughout the world that they use. And they're like, why are you saying that? You do not know what you're, you do not know what you're asking. You do not know what you're talking about. But they'll say this, God, grace, where's grace? God gives grace. I'm like, you don't have a clue what you're talking about.
Kindness. I tell everybody, I say, grace, if you look it up, you look at it in the scripture, it talks about, speaks about God's kindness to you.
And of course, I'd be wanting to go on last year, right, Lord, I'm going to stop. But I'd be like, so if you say God gives grace, and you're saying that you're a Christian, and you're going to send this thing grace, okay? You know, that grace goes to everything.
Yep.
You know, that covers everything. So, you know, if you get married, and your husband or wife cheat on you, we need that kindness to keep flowing. You know what I'm saying? That thing needs to flow. You know, if a best friend stab you and tell you information, hey, that grace needs to be flowing. Keep me, cut them off and say, you're dead to me. No, that kindness needs to keep going.
So I tell people, say, well, before you go saying grace, understand what you're talking about. Before you're saying you are, I'm a Christian and I believe, understand what that role entitles. Your sin interrupts God's fellowship with you.
Your rebellion, he talks about rebellion. He talks about those who rebel. And because they rebelled, it formed unbelief, really just unbelief in their heart. And guess what? It disrupted their fellowship with God. Your rebellion against God creates separation between you and God. It does. When you rebel against something, you and that person are no longer on the same page. What ends up happening? You're going in your direction, they're going in their direction.
It's the same thing with you and God.
God's like, I see you, but you're going this way. My kingdom is moving this way. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you're going to have to learn to go God's way. Mm-hmm. I want to challenge you guys. Stop abandoning God. Stop checking out on Christ. And hold firmly to the gospel. That's what he says, hold firmly. You got to stop abandoning God. And you have to stop checking out on Christ. What does that look like in your life? Huh? You need to hold firmly to the gospel. What does it look like to hold firmly? XFL. We've heard it. It's all going on again. Big thing, right? XFL football. Who's excited about it? Somebody's asking me, I say, man, I like it. I say, it gives alternative. And I say, from my perspective, is look at this. There's what, 28 teams in the NFL? I think it's 20 teams.
32.
32? 32 in the NFL? Okay. How many colleges are there in the United States?
Too many count.
Man, is there enough college football teams, I think, and like, are there more college football teams, as you say, than NFL teams, right?
Yeah.
The majority of football players have the dream of what? Going to where? The NFL.
Mm-hmm.
Is there enough slots to fit them?
Nope.
So I tell somebody that XFL offers opportunity. Because when something's in your blood and you've been playing it so long, if you don't make it to the NFL, you kind of look like, well, what can I do? Well, now I got to leave my country and go to what? The CFL. I got to go to another country. Got to play some play. But what's great about XFL, it offers opportunity for people to stay and play here and still live the dream. Now, he said, Samuel, how does that tie into holding firmly? Well, for most of you who don't know, the XFL had its go back in 2000.
Mm-hmm.
It's over 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. Didn't do so well. It started out good. They showed the numbers. It started out with like 9.5 million views. And but they say it went down, I think, like about the fifth week, it was down to like about 1.5 million. The numbers dropped. And of course, you know we're in the series of ratings. That would depress anybody, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I done put billions of dollars in this. I'm depressed this time. Vincent Kennedy McMahon, the owner of WWE, on the stock market. He never gave up his dream. He spoke about how he got a lot of criticism about the way he handled it. From the people he partnered with back then was NBC. They gave him a hard time. He said, I took my hits. They criticized me to whatever. He spoke about how it hurt him to his heart that it didn't work. But he never quit. He held firmly to what he believed.
Mm-hmm.
That this could be another league. There were all something out there outside of the NFL. And I thought, wow, here we are again 20 years later. And this time, he has ESPN reporters on the sideline doing interviews. He has Fox people on the doing it. I heard an ESPN commentator last night say, I like it. I hope it survives. I hope it survives. But a lot of people say they're admiring Vince because he stood firm. For 20 years, he didn't give up. He stood firm. He held firm to what he believed. Lost a lot of money the first time. Built money back up and put it all back into it. God needs you to hold firmly. God needs you to hold firmly to the gospel, to the word. He needs you to hold firmly to what you believe in.
Mm-hmm.
Vince may be an example of 20 years, but God needs you to hold firmly for the rest of your life.
That's right.
You know, to stand firm in what you believe, man, we need discipling, fellowship, and yes, prayer partners.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it talks about. It says, see to it, brother, that none of you has a simple, unbelievable heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. We need to be encouraged daily by those who believe what we believe, and that is the gospel. That is the Bible.
that requires discipleship, fellowship, and prayer. We need to seek out accountability for ourselves. Man, you know what? In order for sin not to creep in there, you need to be talking about your sinful nature. But you need to talk about it with the right people who get and understand it. People in the world don't get that. Why are we talking about this? This is all it's uncomfortable. But you need to talk about it to save your life. Mm-hmm. I was sharing with another brother's talking somewhere far away, and they're trying to help another brother understand, and another brother, you know, and he fell into some sin that shouldn't fall in. But anyway, and I was telling him something that I knew back from my days that we used to talk about how deadly sin was. It's like a grenade. It's like taking a grenade pin and pulling it and dropping it in the room, watch the shrapnel hit everybody love. And I say, sometimes dealing with sin, depending on how bad it is, you need to get the most close and intimate people in the room who understand what it is, and it needs to be confessed. You can confess it before the church, you know, and in our days, that's what we did, because if I did something, say that in public, that was just grotesque. Sin is grotesque, period. But did something that could be a ramification to the church, or detrimental to the church health, you came before the church and you confessed. And the church, like, we forgive you. Amen. We want to pray for you. And it was great. And I'm talking about congregations like 400 or 500. They would pray for you. Amen. But sometimes people get in stuff and they're not getting. And I said, sometimes you need to just eliminate the whole church, but get those who are close to you. Mm-hmm. Get them in a room, because you need to feel the sting of it. You need to feel the sting of how that sin affects those who love you. You need to feel the sting. And they need to be able to express to you, what you're doing is hurting me. This is just not you. It's hurting me. Accountability, man. We need to seek out accountability for ourselves. We can only be encouraged if we are open. You hear that? It says encourage one another daily. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I've said hi. I think saying hi and hello, good morning is an encouragement that I'm being acknowledged. You ever said it to somebody and they don't say nothing back? They just walk on by? Yeah. How did that make you look at everybody like me? Like, man, that hurt me. You just took all my encouragement away. God, no. That thing stayed with you for a little bit. You're like, what was wrong with them? Did I do something? You know? Mm-hmm. And encouragement is so needed. You never think somebody that would steal your joy. Like, man, this is 9 o'clock in the morning. You already killed my joy for the day. Wow. We need encouragement, but you have to be open to it.
That's right.
When you're not open, man, it doesn't help you. It doesn't help nobody. You know, we need to build a relationship with righteous men and women. I'm talking about people who are saying, I've committed to Christ, or either saying, I want to commit to Christ, or saying, I want to learn what it means to walk with God. Yeah, I grew up in church, grandma, everything, but what is this deeper relationship that you're talking about? I want to know that. And when you build with those righteous people, man, it just opens up a whole new world.
Come on.
But build a relationship with righteous men and women so that you can add to your faith. You need to flee from sin. You need to abandon your rebel spirit so that you and God may have no more interruptions in your fellowship. And then you can grow stronger and gain strength in what you believe. Stand firm in what you believe. Finally, guys, we're going to close out going to John. The Gospel of John. So we talked about learning to stand firm, and now we're talking about standing firm in what you believe. And finally, going up to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, we're going to talk about, man, standing firm in what you know. John chapter 14, verse 5. It's easy to stand firm when you know something. You don't know nothing. You can only bluff for so long.
Yep.
I'm telling you right now, you're on the bluff. And it's crazy. We've all had this conversation. When somebody starts talking to you, and they can see it in you, they're like, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, they're looking like, no, you don't. Why are you lying to me? You've been in that conversation before, like, no, what do I do now? You know, people know, man, when you know. And they know when you don't know. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 5. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Thomas, you have to understand, Thomas was always, he's known as the doubting Thomas. Thomas was always just kind of a little skeptical, a little unsure, uncertain. I mean, you know, are you Jesus really? But, you know, where are you going? You know, Thomas had all these questions like, man, I just need certainty. For Thomas, it was always a trust issue, like, you just want me to trust. And I don't know where we're going, but Jesus want me to be faithful, I don't know where I'm going. And Jesus said, you just need to trust. But here, I love this conversation that Jesus has with Thomas, and it's a conversation that Jesus has with all of us all the time. Jesus answers in verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, man, that's a powerful statement there. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and I have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Man, this is a serious conversation going here. I just told you, you know me. First, I say, if you knew me, but you know me because I've seen God. He's like, I'm still not buying in. And that's something I'm talking about. I'm still just not buying in yet. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Show me, Lord. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. You know, there's nothing worse than being with somebody for a long time and they don't know you. Some kind of relationship, you know. And we'd be like, you should know me. I mean, we've been friends forever. That's what we say forever. And everything like, well, how old are you? You know, maybe be forever. But it's like, friends forever, you should know that. And that tends to bother you when they don't know that about you, because you're assuming that they should know that. It just perturbs you, like, oh. But he goes on to say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me would do what I have been doing. I love that. Anyone who has faith in Christ would do what Jesus has been doing. He would do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Stand firm in what you know. There's a lot going on in here. So there's a lot we tend to kind of nitpick from. We love that last one. Ask anything of me in my name and I will do it. Don't we love that part? But we missed the fine print. But I'm only going to do it if it's going to bring who glory? God. Well, Lord, I ain't asked for all that. I want you to do it. Why I got to bring some glory? Just, can you just do it? Now, you told me you're going to do it. Yeah, but I ain't read the fine print. Okay, when you miss them, like, I ain't get that. I ordered some pizza for me and my wife the other night. She said she wanted cheese. So I'm getting on the phone trying to do all the little deal stuff, and I'm thinking I got it right. I get there like, you got to do something wrong. I look at the receipt and I'm like, no, you did something wrong. You didn't do it right. You didn't read all this stuff. Fine prints are so important. Fine prints are so important. You have to believe and know that Jesus is from the Father.
That's right.
And you have to know that when you believe in Christ, you're believing in God. God tells you, I've seen the Father. So as long as you believe in me, you're good to go. Mm-hmm. You got to be careful. And as human, that some of us can be like Thomas. Jesus tells us, and we still like, I got more questions. I feel like a report. I got more questions for you. Jesus says, you know what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Is that enough for you to stand firm on? Is that enough for you to know to stand firm in? Mm-hmm. Can anybody rattle your cage and then do that of you? Anybody rattle your cage and then do that? You know, I was reading. I do a lot of reading. Love reading. Love reading. And so I'm doing a thing. I'm doing a rhyme, which we're going to do later on. I'm going to start teaching that later on. But it talks about our lineages, our heritage, our ancestors. So we know the sons of Abraham. Who are they? Isaac. Who are they? Jacob. So Abraham. But do you know Ishmael? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know Ishmael. So, you know Ishmael is also mentioned in the book of Quran.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Muslims. All the people think it's the family divided. That's all. And we stand heavily firm because on what we believe. And of course, in the Bible, it mentions that, yes, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael with Hagar. She was the maidservant who was sent away. Of course, that's where the nation of Islam really grew from, his descendant Muhammad, grew all that stuff. And they revised it. But it says, even though God, in scripture says, it shows where he blessed Ishmael, said, you will be blessed and you will have many kids, all because of his dad Abraham. He will be like Isaac.
But he says the covenant goes through Isaac. Mm-hmm. The agreement, the promise goes through Isaac. Mm-hmm. Why are you saying this? You will have many conversations with many people in life, from all walks of life. You will have many conversations with people from religious background, including Muslims. And they will acknowledge Abraham. But they will go back and they're more going to acknowledge Muhammad above Abraham and Ishmael. You will have a conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses. You just will. But if you know your Bible, you stand firm in what you know, you will realize Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was an angel, or they believe that Michael the archangel is who was the one Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But scripture says no. And in the Jehovah's Witness Bible called the New Translation, it says the same thing. It says no. Muslims, amen. God bless them. They're worshiping the way that they're worshiping according to what they've been taught and believe. But the agreement is with Isaac, not with Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
You need to stand firm on what you know. But you only can stand firm in it if you're willing to learn.
That's right.
And if you're willing to learn, then you believe, because you see it for yourself. And once you believe, then you know the truth. And you can deal with anything that comes your way.
That's right.
Jesus wants you to be excited about him. He wants you to be excited about God. He wants you to be excited that, man, salvation only comes through him. He wants you to stay fired up with that. He doesn't want you to allow anybody to mislead you, to misdirect you, to get you all fumbled up, jumbled up, and confused. He wants you to know the truth so that you can stand on it. And so that, guess what? You can refute any nonsense that comes your way. And it does. It's been your way this week. And guess what? It'll be showing up on you on Monday morning first thing. Get ready for it. Don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be there. Mm-hmm. But if you know the word of God, mm-hmm, you won't have no problem.
That's right.
I challenge you guys. Stand firm. If you want to know the word of God, let's sit down, let's talk, and let's learn. Let's get into God's word. Let's see the truth, not based on what somebody's always preaching and saying to you. And yet, and guess what? Who's ever preaching to them? Most of us know this. You need to go behind them. That's Acts 17:10. You need to practice that. Go back and make sure they're telling you the truth. But have the heart to say, I want to get in, and I want you to show me for myself. Show me word for word, scripture for scripture, because I want to learn. I want to develop the conviction that those Jews didn't have. I want to develop the commitment that those other Jews refused to have. I want to be like those Hebrew Christians who say, you know what? I'm going to suffer the rejection, and I'm going to suffer the persecution, because I love God more than anything else. Because I understand that, guess what? This is temporary.
That's right.
Guys, I'm going to close up with this. Man, ask yourself, how long have you been walking with Jesus? And how much do you know thus far? How long have you been walking with Jesus? And how much do you know thus far? Are you willing to do what Jesus has been doing? And are you willing to do even greater? There's a lesson I'm going to preach in a little while. It's called Temporary Housing. I love when the Holy Spirit working. Show this thing. Temporary Housing. It's going to be based off of Hebrews 3. You can read it and look at it. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe you won't, but I'm going to teach it. But it talks about temporary housing. And one of the things that was pointed out to me was that it says that God is the owner of the house. And Jesus is over the house.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says in the next verse, you are God's house. This is temporary housing.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, wow, there's the owner, there's the landlord. The house constantly needs updating and repairs, from the soul to the heart to the mind to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Let's learn to stand firm by getting in our Bible. Let's stand firm in what we believe by knowing our Bible. And when you know your Bible, you can refute anything that comes your way. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you guys so much.